You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? The scripture readings in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day and this time together that you've set aside, that you have appointed for each of us here today to be here, to hear this message, to study your word, and Lord, to be challenged by your spirit in our daily walk, that we might walk worthy of the calling that we've been given. And so, Lord, we thank you for that as your spirit attends to his office work. We pray, Father, that each heart need be met, and this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to resume again this week our study on Paul's prison epistles. But before we get to the prison epistles, we've been doing some introductory work. You'll remember, and it's always happens, you've got to do this. It's, you know, you sit down to eat dinner, and that takes, what, about 12 minutes? 15 minutes? And how long did it take to prepare the meal? It took a long time to prepare the meal, but the dinner's over pretty quick. Maybe not in everybody's house. And maybe not every time. I mean, you know, maybe you might have six or seven courses, and you might take your time and tell the waiter, waitress, just wait, we're going to, one thing or another, but usually you can get through what you're trying to get through pretty quick, but it's leading up to it that takes a long time, and it helps to see the things that differ. We're to make spiritual comparisons, and that's what right division is all about. When Paul talked to Timothy about all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction, and in instruction in righteousness, he talks about the things that deal with right division. When Timothy would see this admonition to rightly divide, he would go back to the Old Testament, because that's the only Bible that Timothy had. He had the Septuagint. It was the Old Testament written in Greek. And Timothy would know when he got this letter, and it says right here to rightly divide the Scriptures, he'd know Paul was talking about this verse in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's this idea about all Scripture is God-breathed. He says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall cut or direct thy paths." Timothy would know that's what Paul was talking about when he talked about right division, because that's that word direct or cut. It's the idea of direct. You know what rect is? Rect is like a rectangle. It's a right, you know what, it's got right angles. And so we've got right, and die is to divide. So it's rightly divide. And Timothy would understand that. And that's primarily our focus here at Northside, is to understand truth from a rightly divided position. And a lot of what we've studied in the last 5 weeks is the introduction to Paul's prison epistles. There are 27 letters written in the New Testament, or 27 books in the New Testament. 21 of those, we might say, are from the hand of Paul and the other men. Seven of them Paul wrote during the Acts period. Seven he wrote after the Acts period. Seven are written by John and James and Peter. Well, let's just count them and see. you've got 1 and 2 Peter, that's 2. You got James, that's 3. John writes 3 more, so that's 6. And then there's Jude. So that's 7. There's 21. And then you've got the 4 Gospels, that's 25. And then you've got Acts and Revelation. There's your 27 books. It's kind of interesting how God divides those up, 7, 7, 7, and then we've got the 4 and the 2. And it all adds up, and we've got all our books in the Bible. But God didn't divide it that way without having a purpose. God has a purpose in that. And he didn't give to Paul the responsibility of finishing the book or completing the book without a purpose. And what we've looked at, I could sum up in 2 statements. We have looked at the Gospels and the Acts and the books written during the Acts period as an appeal to the nation Israel through the Old Testament. When we get into the Acts period and those epistles written during the Acts period, where God is through the 12 and then through Paul offering the kingdom to them, we see many Old Testament verses quoted time and time and time again. And as I've said, we have 121 of them. 35 in the book of Hebrews and 51 in the book of Romans. But when we get on the other side of Acts 28, nothing. There's nothing that deals with Abraham, nothing that deals with Israel, nothing that deals with the Jew. All of a sudden, we have to ask ourselves, what is this? Well, Paul tells us it's our mail. It's the message that God has for us today. And those are the important books that we read. And we're getting to those, but before we get there, let me give you the complete the introductory remarks, and that'll take the rest of this week, I think, and next week we can start looking at the 7 prison epistles. But the second statement, it wasn't just an appeal to the Old Testament, but it was the idea that there would be a restoration of a kingdom. And we've looked at that a couple of times already. We looked at it in 2 different ways. We're trying to give you different tools to work with as you study Scripture. Now, God says in Hebrews that without faith it's impossible to please Him. But what is faith? Well, faith is the divinely implanted principles of God. We got a little verse back there, it comes from Romans. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. It's not what you assume it to be. Think about that for a minute. I've met people who assume they're saved, and they're not. I mean, they assume they're saved because they come to church on Sunday morning. Or they assume they're saved because their parents are Christians, or grandparents are Christians. They assume that they're saved because they have an idea about who God is and what He says. It's not according to what He says, but it's what He says they think He says. That's the assumption. And so now guess who God is in their life? Not this book, but of what they think or what they assume. It's impossible to please God without faith, but faith has to come from what? His book and how we apply it to our life, and then we walk in a way that does please Him. The next thing He says, that without faith it's impossible to please God, but he who comes to God must believe that He first is, that there is a God, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that kind of rolls into this too. That's part of this mix that we're talking about. You've got to study this book in order to know Him, to seek Him, to find Him. And even Paul, after 30 years, from the road to Damascus when he was converted until the very end, you know what he said in Philippians? That I may get to what? Know Him. Who knew Him better? I mean, how does your wisdom of God and what God's purposes are for the ages compare to Paul's? And yet Paul says that I may get to know Him better. There's more that he says there, but that's the thrust of it, and that's our responsibility now, to study it, to know Him. So, there was the study in the last couple of weeks of this imminent restoration of the kingdom. We get into Acts. The first question they ask is, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Israel was primary focus of God and the restoration of the kingdom. We looked last week at all the verses that apply to the fact that the people during the Gospels and during the Acts period thought there would be an imminent return of the Lord. And why is that? Well, that's because that's what the testimony was. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist said. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent the 10 out, he said, teach them, witness to them, as you, the 12. Did I say 10? I didn't mean 10. I meant 12. It's in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 5 and 6, he taught the 12 when they go out to witness to people that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he sent the 70 out, he said the kingdom of heaven is nigh, it's near, it's coming. Peter said it, James said it, John understood it. That's been 2,000 years. Something happened. I mean, when he says at hand, he means at hand. It was so imminent. You remember during the Acts period, they had everything in common? We're going to see some of that today. We're going to look at that. The third and fourth things that I want to lay the groundwork to show that Acts 28 is a dividing line and that there is a distinct difference when we come to the conclusion of Acts in God's purposes is the Pentecostal gifts. The signs and wonders. Now, in case you thought today that we were going to teach about how you can enjoy your special, specific miracle gift for only $9.95, then you're wrong. Our teaching today is to show that those things were at one time apropos, but not today. And that's primarily because what was it Israel desired? Do you remember when we looked at the three distinct periods that were taught by our Lord that would happen after His ascension? Remember, the first period would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. The second period would be the time that would commence after the destruction of Jerusalem. And the third period would be the time of His coming. His parousia, and the time of the desolation desolation of abominations in the temple. Those three periods. And we're seeing that the second period is the commencement, or we would state that the second period, the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, would be the time that commences the prison epistles of Paul. We also see that prior to that, we see the Pentecostal gifts apropos for every purpose that God has during that period. If you're there in Mark chapter 16, notice what they're for. Now, first of all, let's just look at them real quick. In Mark 16, he said unto them in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's five, not spiritual gifts, as we understand spiritual gifts. I mean, draw a distinction here with me, okay? Think for a moment. Spiritual gifts are gifts that God gives to all believers throughout all dispensations. They are the fruit of the Spirit. That's love and joy. It's the things that are characteristic of who God is. We're not talking about those here. We're talking about signs and wonders. Things that cause people to go, whoa! Did you see that? How did he do that? I mean, they just, boom, they wake you up. But that's exactly what they were intended to do then. Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word, that's their witness, that's their testimony, with signs following. And that was the whole purpose of that, of the signs Because guess who the message went to? Israel. And that'll be the second thing we talk to. It was always Israel in the forefront of God's purposes. It was always the promise to Abraham and to the fathers that the believer hoped for at that time. Because it's Israel, God had signs and wonders following in order to confirm the word that was preached at that time. And so when these signs and wonders fall off the page of the book and are never seen again, then we have to ask ourselves, what happened and why is that? Come to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see that signs and wonders were a feature, a prominent characteristic of the Acts period. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see starting in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, quickly, draw a distinction with me here between the giver and the gift. In verse 4, the first mention of the Holy Spirit is the gift. They were all filled with a gift from the Holy Spirit. What was this gift? Speaking in tongues. Verse 5, why? Well, they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in gibberish? No, in his own language. So here we see right at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, we see the signs and the wonders taking effect. Not only that, if you look at verse 17, in quoting the prophet Joel, Peter says, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters," this is talking to Israel, "shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So we've got prophesying, we've got visions, and we've got dreams. And then we have in verse 43, an unspecified group of wonders and signs. Verse 43, "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." I mean, boom, right there. Three different accountings of these signs and wonders and specifications of them and talking about them. In chapter 3, we have Peter and John going to the temple. And verse 1, "Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lay lame from his birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Verse 6, "Peter looked at him and said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaped, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." This guy had been lame from birth. He's about 40 years old. Now, Ron and I got up from Sunday school a minute ago, and we both were creaking. This guy's leaping and walking, and you can't do that unless you're healed. I mean, that's what these signs and wonders were. It's not something that you can't see, like, oh, man, you know, they had a tumor, and no one knew it, but then it was gone the next day. I'm not saying God doesn't do miraculous things, or when miraculous things happen, you ought to give him you shouldn't give him the credit. He gets the credit for it. But that's not what's going on in this period. These signs and wonders are for a specific purpose. What is that? To witness to Israel the confirmation of the word that they were hearing. And they were hearing a word about Jesus and his resurrection, which was a sign of the prophet Jonah that had been promised to them. And they had a choice to accept it or reject it. Chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and that lame guy is brought before the Sanhedrin with them. In verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with. You know, they're unlearned and ignorant. Let me tell you, that's because they took this admonition to heart. It's just the scripture. It doesn't say that you need to have a PhD or you have to have some kind of degree. It doesn't say anything about that at all. It just says all scripture is given to you and to me in order that we may be thoroughly and completely equipped. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to pass any of those kind of tests or have any of those kind of laurels. It's all in what God has given you in this book. And that's what they're talking about there. Verse 14. And beholding the man who was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all those who dwell in Jerusalem." We can't deny it. There's no denial. There's no ability to deny it because everybody, for year after year after year, had seen this man sitting at that gate, begging alms and not able to walk. He's not one of these guys sitting down here at Pennsylvania Memorial with a sign saying homeless. This guy was lame. Lame from birth. And now he's healed. And he didn't get up creaking. He got up leaping and walking like a natural man. Couldn't deny it. Look at verse 29. Peter and John are let go, and they come back to the group, and they get together. And verse 29, they're praying. They're having a prayer ministry now, and they're saying, "And now, Lord, behold, they've threatened us. Now grant unto us, thy servants, that with all boldness we may speak thy word by..." Now here's what they're asking. "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of this holy child, Jesus." They knew what the signs and wonders were for. They were a confirmation of the word that was that they were witnessing during that period. Now, chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira. You know them. They held back some of what they had sold because they all had everything in common. And what happened to both of them? Both struck dead by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and the rest dared no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them who were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Healed. As you see his particular characteristics, we haven't missed a chapter yet, have we? Haven't missed a chapter yet. Chapter 6 deals with Stephen, and notice the character of Stephen in verse 8 of chapter 6. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Chapter 8. I'm going to skip 7. Chapter 8, we have verse 5, Philip, in his missionary efforts in Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing, what? The miracles. The miracles which he did. I was talking to a guy yesterday, and we were just chatting and got around to where he went to church. And he was really concerned about his relationship with his wife and what they were hoping to achieve. And he did he shared with me some situations in which they had difficulties, and I figured since he wasn't paying me, I could get my 2 cents in anyway. And I said, you know, let me tell you the key to this. The key is to go to church. Don't go just once a week. It's not enough. You got to find a Bible study you and your wife can go to, and then study this book. Study the Bible. And don't get drawn aside by things that are a little wacky. What do you mean? Well, if you'll stick with the book and just study it and understand it, and don't get trapped into things like if you give 1,000, you'll get 10,000. Or don't get trapped into things that you want to have special powers and be particularly different than other people, set yourself apart. If you'll just be reasonable and keep it simple and study this book, and then follow those two things that God said, to love Him with everything that you have, and then to love your wife as you love yourself, you'll be fine, right? That's the key. Okay, chapter 9. Did we do that? Philip 5 and 6. Okay, oh, verse 13. I left one out of there. Chapter 8, verse 13. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. I mean, it's just all through here. We got chapter 9. We have Peter in verse 32. Aeneas. It's Aeneas. Verse 32, it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee well. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Verse 36, now at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed, which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And what do you think happened? Verse 40. Peter put everybody forth, knelt down, prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter, and she sat up. Two more activities of signs and wonders. Chapter 19. Let's go look at Paul. Verse 11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now this goes all the way through Acts. We get to Acts 28. Go to Acts 28. Here, Paul, in this voyage back to Rome, the ship is wrecked. And when they were escaped from the shipwreck, then they knew that the island that they had landed on was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet justice allows him not to live. And Paul shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. However, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm came to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, then the next couple of verses, he goes in this head of the island, Publius, has a father who's sick with a fever and a flux. Verse 8, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. We can get all the way to the end of Acts and we still got this stuff going on. They can handle deadly snakes. Paul got bit by a venomous viper and nothing happened to him, and he's still healing people. Goes all the way through Acts. These Pentecostal gifts had as their purpose a sign to Israel because Israel required a sign. And God used these in order to confirm what? The witness of that time. Now, when we get on the other side of Acts and we get into these prison epistles, turn with me to Philippians, we don't see these signs anymore. In fact, we see the exact opposite. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. Speaking about Epaphroditus, Paul says, he, Epaphroditus, longed after you all, those believers in Philippi, and he was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been what? Sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Why would he be sick? And Paul has all he had to do is give him a handkerchief and he'd get it back and he'd be healed. Or all Paul had to do is pray and put hands on him and he'd be healed. Didn't happen here. Paul said God had mercy on him. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 5. Timothy's got a little problem. Got a little bellyache. It's not the general bellyache that most of us have, a bunch of whiners we are at times. It's a real bellyache. And Paul says in verse 23, he tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. I mean, why didn't he just send me his handkerchief? Timothy, send me that napkin. Send me the apron. And I'll send it back and you'll be healed. Didn't happen. Look at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Erastus, Paul left him at Corinth. Prometheus. He says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Prometheus have I left at Miletus. What's that? Sick. The gifts are gone. So we have this appeal during the Acts period to all the Old Testament writings, to Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, but we don't have any of that after the close of Acts. We have an appeal during the Acts period to the restoration of the kingdom and the hope of his imminent return. We don't have any of those promises of the hope of Israel and the kingdom and the promise to the fathers after Acts 28 when we get into the prison epistles. We don't have, now the third thing is we don't have these Pentecostal gifts. We don't have any signs and wonders. Anybody here done any of these signs and wonders? Anybody spoken in a foreign tongue without having taken a lesson or study it? Anybody healed anybody or cast out a demon or held any deadly serpent or drank any poison? I mean, it's either we're not believers or we've got a tremendous lack of faith. And I don't think it's the faith issue. Because Paul, even after the close of Acts in his last prison epistles, Paul, who I'm sure none of us would want to compare our faith to his faith, Paul couldn't heal anybody either. Prometheus, he left sick at Miletus. Okay, the second thing is to notice that during the Acts period, and turn to John chapter 1, during the Acts period, it was unto Israel first. Unto Israel first. This is another thing that separates the former ministry of Paul and the ministry of the 12 and the ministry of Jesus from the latter ministry of Paul or the prison epistles, those last seven letters that were written to us as our mail. In John chapter 1, look at verse 11. Notice during the gospel period, during the life of Christ, it says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Gentiles aren't even in this picture. It's not to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. They're not even in the picture. He just says he came unto his own. That's the Jew. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Matthew chapter 10, when he sent him out, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew chapter 15, he says, I have been sent unto none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, in the Gospels, it was unto the Jew only. The Gentile didn't even have a picture. Wasn't even a part of that. And that was because the promise was to Abraham and to his seed, and through that conduit, the Jew, God would bless all the nations. So nations weren't going to be a part of that. But something happened during the Acts period. It changed. It changes because when we get to the Acts period, we see it's not just to the Jew, it's also to the Gentile. It starts out unto the Jew. Go to Acts chapter 2. And it begins in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. But if we start in Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 14, who's it to? Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye members of the church. No, ye men of Judea. Ye men of Judea. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw, this is after the lame man was healed, and everybody was wondering, Peter answered and said unto, ye men of Israel. Still to the Jew. We haven't got any Gentiles in this picture yet at all. But during the Acts period, the Gentiles do come in. Look at verse 13. God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up. It's always to Abraham and Isaac and the fathers and the promises that belong to them. Verse 25, same chapter, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you, what? First, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. To the Jew first. And Paul then comes in, and the Gentiles are brought in. Peter even goes to the point that when he's asked to go see this guy Cornelius, he says, you know, it's unlawful for me to go spend time with a Gentile. I'm not going to do it. There's no Gentiles in this picture. It's unlawful. These are Jewish holidays, feast days. And God shows Peter not to call that which is unclean, unclean in the vision. And Paul then picks up the ministry because he was the minister of the uncircumcised. He brings in the gospel. And that gospel we find in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. All have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. Every man on this earth needs a Savior. Everyone needs salvation. The thing that was of no respect between God and mankind was sin and salvation now. Not going to wait on the Jew to be the proclaimer of the salvation of God. God's going to start bringing in the Gentile. And it is the Gentile all the way up through, or it is the Jew with the Gentile only coming in as a byproduct in order to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And that's what we see in Romans 11. He spends the whole chapter of Romans 11 talking about the Jew still having preferential treatment. Jew was the olive tree. The Gentile was a grafted in part. So it was always unto the Jew first. Unto the Jew first. And everywhere Paul went, he met opposition. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verse 16. Paul says, these guys that crucified the Lord, they are forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Why? To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And that's what happened in 70 AD. God didn't leave one stone on top of another stone when he destroyed Jerusalem. But notice in Acts chapter 28, when Israel is set aside because they cannot agree among themselves about what Paul has spoken to them. Now I want you to keep in mind here, when Paul at the end of Romans, when he was writing that letter to the believers, he said, I long to see you, and I have no business staying here anymore, and I'm going to come and see you soon. He's anxious to see the believers. But when he gets to Rome in Acts 28, notice in verse 17, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the believers together, the members of the church together. No. The bishops, the elders, the deacons, no. He called the chief of the Jews together. And then he preached to them. In verse 23, when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. They could not agree among themselves. God set them apart. He divorced himself from them. There's so many ways we can say what he did. He postponed this promise. He suspended this promise. This promise to Israel is in abeyance. There's a lot of ways we can understand. But things changed after that. There's no more appeal to the Old Testament. There's no more talk of a restoration of the kingdom or a promise of the fathers. There's no more any signs and miracles. And it's no longer unto the Jew first and then unto the Gentile. There's no more opposition. Look at verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Remember in Thessalonians? They were forbidding him to teach the Gentiles. No longer was there any opposition at all to what he had to preach. Now, you don't see it in any of his writings that come after the conclusion of this, the Acts period. No problem at all. He's free now, and he's free to preach the new revelation that God's given him, which is the mystery. That's just this fellowship that God's given us. And now the responsibility is not to go ye therefore and have all these signs and wonders attending unto what you're saying and what you're doing. God's not dealing that way today. He will again. He'll start again with the nation Israel. And he'll fulfill all of those promises. But today he's doing something different. It is the fellowship of the mystery, and it is something that was hidden in God. Not something that you can find anywhere in Scripture. It's not a promise that was contingent upon Israel, the Jew, Abraham, the fathers. It's not looking for a kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It's in the heavenlies far above. It's separate and distinct, and it is special to us. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, is how he addresses it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. That's your mail. That's what you need to read. You need to spend time so that any time, you need to spend time in those epistles so that any time anything in those epistles is brought up, you know exactly where it's from and what's being talked about. You need to know your stuff better than the other stuff. But you need to know the other stuff because all Scripture is profitable. Next week we're going to start looking at our direct mail. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you as you blessed each heart need this morning. Let your Spirit be the teacher. Anything I might have said that's out of line or not accurate, please remove that. And may truth prevail. We thank you, Father, as you've given us a particular ministry here at Northside. And the word rightly divided, may we be true to that in all that we do. And we thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church.
Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.